This is Palm Sunday, and we're talking about Jesus entering Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. I don't really know about that. It ended in triumph, truly, but not the way people thought. But there is a sense of, are you serious or not? Are you dedicated or not? Are you really in this? All right, and I titled the message after a recent song, "You're Hot and You're Cold, You're Yes and You're No." When it comes to our Christianity, are you in or aren't you? It's not just a shallow decision. You have to choose. And we see that on Palm Sunday because we see Jesus. He knew what he was getting into. He knew what this week meant for him. But he was dedicated and he went anyway. And we had people there who celebrated him for a while, but then fell away. Let me tell you the story. It'll be up on the screen. You won't be able to follow in your Bible because I merged a couple of the Gospels together to tell the story, because each of the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they sort of gave their own version, the parts they remembered. So we bring them together, and it gives a little bit more of a full picture. But I have some pictures on the screen. Try and place yourself there. You're in Jerusalem. Normally, there might be, you know, few thousand people, but this time of year, it could be 30, 80,000 people. Some have said hundreds of thousands. We don't know for sure, but we know all the Jews would come together. This is one of the times where they would come to the temple. They would take pilgrimage to celebrate the Passover. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus. It's just a couple miles down the road. The man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, and also to see Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. So the plot is getting thicker and thicker. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. He sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. And untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying that colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" The disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling that prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Now, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. And they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." It's a crazy time. As I said, Jesus had been working his way to Jerusalem. He had been outside of Jerusalem for a while because the religious leaders were on the hunt to kill him. And because of all the notoriety, he went out into the smaller towns, not because he was afraid, but because his time had not come yet. Because remember, he is the ultimate Passover lamb. So he was to be slain at the Passover. But now that time is coming. The Passover week is here, and he works his way to Jerusalem. As I say, it's a huge event. There could be 180,000 Jews in town and other foreigners there just for the spectacle. His fame had spread. People are talking about what's going on. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. They're all over the road. It's this amazing scene. So he comes in riding on this donkey's colt. Why a donkey? Well, because kings rode on horses when they had conquered. They rode on donkeys when it was a time of peace. Jesus came in peace. He was bringing peace to the people. So he was riding on this donkey. People laid down their cloaks in the road. That was a sign of submission. We are submitting to the authority of the leader that is coming down the road. They raised their palm leaves like the kids did today. Palm leaves were a sign of victory. In fact, sometimes emperors and kings would weave those palm leaves into a crown after a victory because it signified that they were the victors. So they're waving these palm leaves around. The Pharisees tell people to stop it. They say, hey, get your disciples to stop doing that. That you're a king? That's blasphemous. And yet Jesus says, if they stop, the rocks themselves will cry out. The people are yelling, Hosanna. Blessed be the king. Hosanna literally means save us, save us. He knew what kind of king they were looking for. The Maccabeans had entered after beating the Syrians a few hundred years earlier, also waving palm branches as they had retaken the city of Jerusalem to be a nation. That's the kind of king they were looking for. They wanted Jesus to come in and do the same thing, to kick out the Romans, to get rid of these foreigners. They felt that when the Messiah came, that's when the change happened. That's when the new kingdom would be in place. Now, Jesus knows the shallowness of their reception. Sort of reminds me of the parable he gave where he talks about the sower planting seeds and some fall among the rocks and they spring up, but because they have no real root, they die off quickly. These very people that yell for this new king will later tell Pilate that they have no king but Caesar. They yell, save us, Hosanna. And yet later, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, they'll say, let's see if he can save himself. It's a shallow reception for sure. I'm sure for many of them, it was heartfelt when he first got there. But quickly, their needs, they didn't seem to be met because Jesus didn't become the conqueror that they had wanted. They didn't realize what was going on. So at this time, the Pharisees step up their plot to kill Jesus. As it said in the text, not only were they going to kill Jesus, they were going to kill Lazarus as well. They were going to wait till after the Passover because they didn't want to rile up the crowd, start a mob, but it was getting desperate. And desperate times called for desperate measures. Jesus goes in and he ministers during the week. He cleans out the temple. Remember that? He chases out all the vendors that were in there because God's temple had become sort of this marketplace. And even worse, this marketplace was corrupt. People would come to give their offerings to God, and the temple people would say, well, you can do that, but we can't accept these foreign coins. You need a temple coin. So we can exchange that for you, but there is a surcharge for that. Kind of like some of those ATMs you go to and you get a $5 charge because you got your own money out. Well, that's what they were doing. People would bring their doves to sacrifice or a lamb, and they would say, well, they're just really not good enough. Give us that one and we'll exchange it for a fee for one that's better, worthy of a sacrifice. People were being ripped off for the very name of God. It was horrible. So Jesus removes all that, which of course incites riots and crowds, and people start to turn. So Judas turns him in, the crowd turns ugly, and the disciples turn tail. A mock trial is held. It is a mock trial because Jesus is innocent, yet they bring people to accuse him of things. They hold this trial in the middle of the night, which was illegal, by the way, in Roman standards, but that was the only way to get this thing pushed through. And they incite the crowd. He's not the conqueror they thought he was. He's a fake. So they turn against him, and Jesus is crucified. Crucified in God's perfect timing, the lamb sacrificed at the Passover, dying for us. Now, the good news in all this is that even though the Pharisees didn't want him, The Romans couldn't understand him, and the people rejected him, and the disciples deserted him. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose again 3 days later. It truly is a triumphal entry because Jesus conquers sin. But the real question today on Palm Sunday is, are you serious about all of this? I'm asking myself as much as I ask you. It's easy to say, yes, I'm a Christ follower, and yes, I go to church, and I put my attendance in, and I'm glad for that. It looks great on my bishop report when you show up. I have these good attendance numbers. Sometimes I have to call you, hey, you weren't at church. Were you thinking about church? Good, I'm going to mark you as being here. No. It's not just about attendance. It's about living as Christ followers. What does that look like? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 14. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And further down he says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. So if you really love Jesus, if you're really a follower of Jesus, that's not just by mouth. It's what's going on in here. Are you living for Jesus? Does your lifestyle reflect the lifestyle of a believer? Can people see Jesus in who you are and what you do? Jesus said this in Matthew 22. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophet are based on these two commandments. Did you ever think about that? Because some people ask you, like, well, I want to follow Jesus, and I get that I have to obey him. What does that mean? Well, I know there's a lot of commandments in the Bible, but it says right here it all comes down to two. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. If you can do those things, if you can really take that to heart, all the other commands will fall into place. If I love my brother, I'm not going to steal from him. If I love my coworker at work, I'm not going to be envious when they get the better position. I'm going to be happy for them. Well, that doesn't sound fun. Well, Jesus said, you know, when you're going to follow him, you take up your cross. You know, there's a lot going around these days about Christianity and this idea that keep following God and he's going to bless you and you're going to get all these good things and you're going to live your very best life. I don't know. Have you looked at the disciples' lives? It was their best life in that it was rewarding that they were telling people about Jesus and the gospel spread around the world. But as far as personal comfort went, it wasn't that great. Remember Paul talking about that? He said, look, I was shipwrecked. I was beaten. I was flogged. I was naked and hungry. I was thrown out of town. I was stoned by the people. And yet he went on and on because he loved God. And he would have considered it his best life now because he was living for God. But the best rewards were yet to come. So Jesus says, love God and love those around you. So that's who we are to be. Now, does that give us a mission? Yes, it does. It's more than just saying that we love. It's beyond that. Matthew 28 says this, and I know these are classic verses you all know. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus gives us purpose and a mission. We say this over and over at New Danville. Our purpose is to love and imitate God, and our mission is to help others do the same. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Not only do we have the blessing of God, we share the blessing of God with others. And my question to you is, you're like, yeah, Robert, you preach on this stuff a lot. Are you doing it? Could it be said that you are following the mission of God? Are you reaching people for Christ? In whatever form that takes, maybe it's out on the street corner, maybe it's here talking to a child. It was wonderful that Joy read one of the questions that one of the kids had. Had you ever thought of that question? Did Jesus wash Judas's feet? That was a good question. Children's ministry is hard. Let me tell you, because they ask questions I never think of. It's easy. I'll tell you, adults, it's funny. A lot of them ask me questions, and often I feel pretty smart because someone will ask me something, and I usually have the answer right there. A kid asks me a question, I'm like, you know what? We're going to talk about that next week. Because, man, they come up with great stuff. They do. And we need to be involved in that. We need to be answering questions. Jesus gave us a mission. I find that really hard to believe. We've talked about this before because we're pretty messed up, imperfect people, aren't we? Yeah. Okay, somebody shake their head. Now, it's not just me. I mean, I know I am. And believe me, I know some of you are too. I've watched some of you. Yeah, we all are. But Jesus uses imperfect people to complete his perfect will. Isn't that weird? I mean, Gene, I don't even get that sometimes. I'm like, God, how can you use Robert to do this stuff? And yet he does. Even in the midst of me messing up, and believe me, I mess up. But God is working his purpose, and he wants to do it through his people. That's the way he wants to do it. And if you think about it, and I do think about it, it's really kind of neat. Because people sometimes are trying to understand God. They can easily be turned away because they hear that God is perfect and he's good and there's no fault in him and there's no sin. And somebody goes, I have to believe in him, and how do I live up to that? But when we're the ones that are witnesses and they see us following God in our imperfections, I think it gives them hope too. So you know what? Maybe there's a place for me here as well. So we're not afraid of our imperfections here. We're not proud of them by any stretch of the imagination, but we understand them. And by understanding our imperfections, we understand our need for God. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I do love in here that he also says, after he says, go and make disciples, he said, be sure of this, I'm always with you. He does the same back in John 14 we were talking about earlier. The very next thing he does after telling you to love people and obey his commands, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He calls him the advocate. He's also known as the comforter, the encourager, the counselor. The Holy Spirit is with us to help us do this because it's not easy to do on our own. But we have God with us. And that's what he said in John 14. He says, look, if you love me and obey my commands, God and I will dwell with you. And that's the Holy Spirit working through us to help us do things that we could never do on our own. So when you do this, when you love and imitate God, and you take on the mission of helping others do the same, you actually do get a wonderful gift. And he says this in John 14, I am leaving you with a gift. He said this to his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. And this is what he says. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I'll come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I've told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. Jesus encouraged his disciples, I'm on my way to the cross. This is good for you that I do this. Let's go. Let's do it. I'm trying to remember that more and more when he says, come, let's get going. Every day, Jesus says, come, let's get going. Let's do this. Let's stop just living for ourselves. Yeah, enjoy life. God's given us a beautiful creation. There's many things we can do. But everything should be done in the name of the Lord. Let's live for him. Too often we live this mediocre Christian life. We see things like the X Games and these incredible sports, and we think that's where all the excitement is in our Christianity. Yeah, we just do that. It should be the exact opposite. Let's live it big. I have a great quote from an amazing theologian named Babe Ruth. Don't follow everything Babe Ruth did. But he said this, I swing big with everything I've got. I hit big or I miss big. I like to live as big as I can. If Christians live that way, would it not be amazing? Let's live our Christian life as big as we can. Swing as hard as you can. Sometimes you're going to miss. I get that. We mess up. But you know what else Babe Ruth said? He said, I never let the fear of striking out keep me from playing the game. In fact, he said, every strike brings me closer to the next home run. Don't be afraid of the failures. That's going to happen. We fail forward, as Chuck Swindoll used to say. But let's live Christianity. Let's tell people about Jesus. Let's get involved and do things. I mean, let's live exciting. You were given two gifts. Peace of mind, a peace the world can't give you, because it's that peace that knows no matter what happens here, God's got you. You're on your way to heaven. If I go out and witness today and somebody kills me for it, amen. I'm going to heaven. I'll see you guys when you get there. Sell my clothes, Martha. I'm on my way. That's all right. That's real peace. And don't miss the second part, heart. He's given you a heart. When you look at people, look at them through the eyes of Jesus. They need to be reached. And sometimes that requires you to sacrifice. Why would you do that? Because it's exactly what your Savior did. Sacrifice for you. Jesus, we love you. And as we've sung, you are the hope of the nations. What else? What else can solve the problems in this world? We're really a messed up bunch. Father, I see the things in the paper, what people do to one another, what they do to your creation, what they do to animals. It's horrible sometimes. It seems like it's horrible most of the time. And yet in the midst of that came the light of the world, Jesus, this sheep, this lamb, this precious Savior, who meekly died for us that we might live for him. May we live in big ways that show that we really do love Jesus because we obey his commands and we teach them to others. Lord, be among us today. Strengthen us to know that your triumphal entry was really a triumphal entry. We ask it all in your precious name. Amen.